This morning, I will be reading from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 18. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thanks, Linda, for reading our scripture for us this morning. Throughout the month of Advent here at Franconia, we spent time immersing ourselves in John chapter 1, John's introduction to the story of Jesus. John begins his gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We acknowledged and we celebrated the fact that light overcomes darkness. Part of the reason Jesus comes is so that we might find life, both abundant life here and now, and eternal life in the age to come. And so as we finished up that series, that Advent series, and thought about what to preach on this day, next week we'll kick off a new sermon series, but this morning we wanted to continue that theme of light conquering darkness. And so we are thrilled and honored to have Dan Emmer with us this morning. Dan is the founder and executive director of Worthwhile Wear, an organization that seeks to bring light into dark places in this world. We have had Dan here previously to share updates about the good, hard kingdom work that Worthwhile Wear does. We have last Christmas Eve and this Christmas Eve, part of our offering went to support this ministry. And so for many of us, Dan and Worthwhile Wear are not new to us. But for those who may not be aware of Worthwhile Wear or Dan's story, I want to share just a brief bio about Dan by way of introduction for us. Dan first heard of human trafficking in 2010 when a young couple visited his church to share about their involvement with girls in the sex slave trade overseas. It was that introduction that planted a seed of change, urging him to not sit idly by, but to be part of the solution. From that desire to do more, Worthwhile Wear was born, a nonprofit organization that works internationally with like-minded organizations, providing employment to survivors, operating housing and restorative programs in the U.S., and launching two Worthwhile thrift stores and the Freedom Boutique. Dan grew up in Ukraine as a missionary kid, and he learned from his parents what it means to set aside personal comforts in order to better serve others. With God's guidance, he made the very difficult decision to leave his sales and marketing position at a local engineering and manufacturing company in order to fully commit himself to this cause. He has the support and help of his wife and two children, and together they have committed themselves to provide for and support women in need. Through their actions, they desire to show each woman in their program that they truly are worthwhile. We're grateful for Dan's commitment to living out the gospel in this way, and for being with us this morning. So Dan, if you'd come, I'd like to pray for you before you begin. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for this opportunity to worship you. God, we want to give you all the glory. We want you to be on display in everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we're about. We thank you, God, for the way that your grace and truth shine through in the work of Worthwhile Wear and in the efforts of your servant, Dan. Thank you, Lord, for the work that they do. Thanks for Dan's willingness to be here and to open your word and to share with us from it. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to what you would have for us this morning. We love you. We trust you. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Word. And together, everybody said, amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back here. As Josh shared, I did come about this time last year and got to share, and your church gave generously and sacrificially, and again this year as well. And it's a great opportunity, because I think we think a lot of times in temporary terms. We think in our financial assets and the things that we have that are tangible, and we invest maybe in the stock market or other things. Well, you investing eternally, I get to share a little bit of what that looks like, the dividends it pays in the lives that are changed and the lives that we work with and the women that we serve. But I also have the opportunity, because this morning it's not just a time to share about Worthwhile Wear, but also to share kind of from the heart what the Lord's taught me as I've been on this journey, as I'm continuing to learn. And as we come to the end of the year, we have not just the end of 2019, but we have the end of a decade. That's pretty big. That's pretty neat. And so when we come to the end of the year, though, I don't know if you're like me, do you spend a little more time when you have off from work? Maybe you're on your phone looking at news articles or Facebook, and there's all these different publications that are out. One of those publications, or a lot of the publications that put out, are kind of the word of the year, right? In review, let's look at this year. What's the word or the phrase that we're seeing? Well, I know a couple years ago, the one word was selfie. That seems pretty, you know, it makes sense to use that word. 2018, actually, the word was justice, which is very fitting for our work and the work that we saw happen in 2018 carried into 2019. 2011, that was a personal favorite, pragmatic. It means being sensible, practical. We all could stand to have a little more sense, right? But the thing that we're seeing is interesting, as we're moving into this new decade, this new year of 2020, we're in a unique scenario where we haven't even started the year, but we can already understand it's already been predicted what will be the phrase of the year. Right? Because the year's 2020. I'll let you, anyone can guess maybe what that phrase might be. I'll help you. Hindsight is 2020. It's a phrase we commonly use. Hindsight is 2020. And what that means, essentially, is that we, in looking back at our past or our past life or past decisions, say, well, now that I've gone through that, I have a little more clarity. I may have done that differently. I may have lived my life differently. I may have done that certain scenario a little bit differently, because now I have clarity, because I've seen how it's played out. And so this morning, I wanted us to take a time to consider how we might pursue a path that is such so that one day when we look back, it's not full of regrets or full of the, I wish I'd done this or I hadn't done that. Or with the thoughts of, if only I had known, I would have done it differently. Instead, let's look at how we can move forward using the lens of Scripture and the clarity of the example we have in Jesus Christ. Because those are ultimately the ways we should be looking, that eternal perspective, that eternal view. And one way to help me personally, because I'm more simple-minded, so I need a lot of examples and things to help me understand life around me. One of those is a quote from an ancient Greek poet. His name's Archilochus. And there's this quote that you'll see on screen. It's not theology. It's not Scripture, so you don't have to put it into the margins of your Bible. But it says this. It says, a fox knows many things, but the hedgehog one important thing. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, that can be interpreted many different ways, and that's fine, and I interpret it a different way. The way I interpret it is if you're thinking about the fox, right, and the fox is hungry, when it comes mealtime, the fox has options, right? He can eat a squirrel, maybe a bird, a rabbit, or perhaps even a hedgehog. That hedgehog, however, when it comes mealtime for the fox, the hedgehog has one important thought. What is that? Don't get eaten. Right? That hedgehog has clarity and focus. And I think we can take kind of that example and overlay it on our own lives, right? Because we, in the world we live in today with social media and everything upon us pushing these viewpoints, these different lenses through which we should see the world, others saying you should believe it this way, you should see it this way, you should understand it this way. And before too long, all these options, all these lenses put before us do what? They distort our vision, distort our view of how we should be seeing and perceiving the world. Instead of like that hedgehog, we should be having that clear, singular view, that clear lens of eternity. But it's hard for us to have that and maintain that because we often are distracted. We live in a temporary physical world. And so being such, we experience the world in that way. And we can oftentimes get distorted in our view because of our uncertainty or our doubt or our health. And those things, they come up and they distract us. And I, too, am guilty of that. You know, not too long ago, I was looking at kind of where we were going as a ministry and the growth that we were experiencing and how we wanted to move forward, and there was uncertainty, and I was stressed over that. And I had a staff person that realized it and said, Dan, I think you should check out this sermon online. And it was called Help is on the Way. And so I went and I checked this sermon out, and it was great. It was helpful to me. And what was most helpful was this passage that was used in this sermon. And it's a passage from John chapter 4. And I want you to read along with me because there's a lot of good points in this that we can pull from this to help us in our focus. And it says here, once more, he, and it's talking about Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus responded this way. Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. It seems kind of like an odd response. He's asking for help. He's saying, please help me. And he responds this way. But Jesus isn't talking just to him. He's talking to the audience around him because Jesus knew that they gathered saying, hey, let's go check out that Jesus. Remember the guy that did the magic trick where he turned the water into wine? Let's see if he'll do it again. But Jesus stops them in their thoughts and says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. But the royal official gently causes attention back to the preeminent need that he has. Sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus responds with a command, go, followed by a promise, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he still was on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. And we read that passage, and it's so clean and so perfectly packaged. At our house, the Hallmark Channel is perpetually on, and those stories always start with some turmoil and end so beautifully. And this passage is almost the same way, right? It's talking about a great need, calling the attention to the Savior, saying, I need this. And he gives a command with a promise. The man follows that command, and the promise is fulfilled. But we don't see that in our lives oftentimes because we don't have that experience in what we see in our lives. We oftentimes are saying, I don't know which way to go. I don't know which direction to follow. I don't even know what my purpose is. God, just tell me how I should be used. God, tell me what my purpose is. And we struggle with that simple thing. And when I look at my own self, right, and I think about my own abilities and the giftedness or ungiftedness that God's given me, I think, well, I know that God has a sense of humor because I envision it this way. I envision when I was going down the conveyor belt in heaven and they were assembling, putting my right arm and my left arm. I think that's how they make, I mean, if I'm wrong, you have to parents correct your kids when I get home. They don't necessarily put you together on the assembly line. But I envision that as I was being assembled, right, God had this discussion. He says, hey me. And God can do that because he's a triune God. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's having this conversation. And he says, you know, here's an idea. You see that human there? I have this thought as I'm going down the line. And he says, why don't we give that one a great drive, the desire to win, the love of winning, the love of being active. Now hear me out. And then give him no athletic ability whatsoever. And then God created me. So So I'm God's living joke in a sense, in that way, in that perspective. You know, I was invited to play basketball on a men's basketball team 15 years ago, one time, and that was it. I played on a men's softball team 2 years ago. That was the last time I ever played. So I know my limitations. It's as if I've rented my body and I never read the instruction manual. Because I can envision what I want to do, but I just can't make it translate to my hands and feet. So just be forewarned. Don't invite me to play on any team of yours. But I know, right? I know my purpose. You know, we call out, what is my purpose? I know my purpose is not to be on the 76ers. I know that. But when we look at it, we are created for a perfect purpose. God creates us all for a perfect purpose. And you might say, well, what is that? What's that purpose? That purpose, and we've all been instructing this and given this opportunity in Scripture to understand what that is to give others a glimpse of who Jesus is, of who God is in our daily living. It can't get much simpler than that. We sometimes think it has to be some grandiose way, some big way that we know how to demonstrate God's love to others. But no, he simply said, in every way, in every day you live, give your love to someone else. Show my love to them. Because understand, we are flawed vessels. I am a flawed vessel. But what we have the ability to do is to hold hope and truth in us and pour that into other flawed vessels that are empty of hope and truth. And in pouring that truth into them, we can restore them and help them find healing. And so we sometimes, though, we say, okay, I want to do that. Right? I want to follow God. And we still have that flawed thought of, I'm gonna try and do it this way, or I'm going to keep praying, and we don't know how to move forward. And so we think, you know, if God created us for a perfect purpose, right, and we know he loves us, it really should embolden us to just follow him. But yet, I think oftentimes we find ourselves knowing what we should do, knowing that we can make an impact on others by just living out what Christ has called us to do, to show love and care to others, and we neglect to do that, and we have this paralysis of analysis where we're saying, God, I want to step forward, but I need you to show me really clearly how to step forward. And yet we instead stay still, not moving, and we need to, we're called to, have courage over clarity. Courage over clarity, what that means is that we need to understand that we've been given instructions, and we've been given the power of God in us to be able to make difference and change, and sometimes we need to stop crying out for clarity, and we need to step in faith. I would even challenge you to say, what's the exact opposite of faith? I would say it's just asking for clarity. Now, don't misunderstand me. Do not misunderstand me that you are well informed to pray for clarity, and you must pray for clarity, and God oftentimes answers that. But in those times, sometimes we just stay still, and God says, well, I've asked you to step. I've already asked you, and we need to step forward. And sometimes we think, okay, well, I'll put on a good show of it. You know, when we were kids, we were told to just trust and obey from an early age. We hear that in Sunday school. And in the end, that's really what we end up doing, is putting on a good show. We don't actually live it out. And those around us see it, and they think, wow, that person's really got their act together, and we put on just a show. But the reality is that we're flawed, and we aren't following the way we should be, and we struggle. And I think for me, that idea of putting on a show. I've had the opportunity for over the past couple years to be part of some TV shows. We have a friend that is a producer, and so my wife and I are kind of like the guinea pigs to do some of these things. And so we did one on ABC on this show called Knock It Off. Another one was on an HGTV show called Tiny Homes. It was just for one episode. And then another was for like a Lowe's miniseries commercial thing. We never get called back to do them, so obviously we're not doing it right. But what I wanted to point out is you might not realize this, but what you see on TV isn't always reality. Now, I know this might be shocking, groundbreaking news for you. For example, when we were doing the ABC show, the Knock It Off show, we were redesigning our master bedroom. And it was great because I was like in my zone. I was working with power tools. I love doing that. I love working with my hands. Being outside, it was a beautiful day. And I remember the one scene, there was a long piece of wood, and I had a chop saw, a miter saw, and I was cutting, I was moving it down about an inch and cutting a piece and just chopping, making these one-inch pieces that essentially were like little wood tiles, which we then painted and glued to the front of a nightstand. So it was like a mosaic of wooden tiles. And I was smiling, having a great time, cutting this wood, and the director says, cut scene. And they're like, we need to redo that. And I said, I'm so sorry, what did I do wrong? And they said, well, you're looking like you're having too much fun. You have to not like what you're doing, and you have to be disagreeing with the designer and her thoughts and ideas. And so what you saw on TV wasn't the reality. Or for example, when we were doing the Lowe's commercial for their YouTube channel, they had our family living in this little old trailer, camper trailer, the four of us, my two kids and my wife. And they had us living behind a rundown house that had mold throughout, had animal feces in the ceiling because there were raccoons that were living in the ceiling. Wires were chewed through. It was in just utter disrepair. And that actually was all true because we had just bought a foreclosure and we were living in a trailer. So talk about parenting decisions and a good husband or not. But anyways, that part was true. What wasn't true, though, in the Lowe's commercial, by the time they come to Final Cut, they say, well, we shot all this in the winter and we had 3 inches of snow on the ground, and they said, well, we think it would be better received if it was in the spring. So they reshot all the exteriors in the spring. So in some shots, my wife and I are in jackets, you can see our breath, and others, people are in t-shirts in the sun. So what you see is not always what you get. And the reason I share that is because Satan has many tools. He oftentimes puts those lenses in front of us to distort our view, and he puts things in front of us that aren't reality, and we buy them as if they are. We eat it up as if it's reality, and they stop us in our tracks, stop us from stepping forward. You see, Satan, he wishes he could stop God's work. He wishes he could, but he cannot stop God's work. He can't do it. But what he can do is he's the father of doubt. He can plant that seed of doubt in our heart. Thinking, should I follow God down this path? Satan plants his seed. You know what we do? We water that seed with our anxiety, with our fears, with our lack of courage. And that seed is nourished by us until it grows impassable and to the point where we can't see through it. And we cry out to God for clarity. In other words, Satan has his smoke and mirror show that he puts on, clouding and distorting our view, and we are behind that cloud calling out to God, give me clarity, how should I follow you? And he's saying, my child, just step through. I've already given you instructions. I'm here to guide you, to lead you, and we need to sometimes just follow him. And I'm drawn back to that passage in verse 49 and 50. It says, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus gives the command, go, followed by the promise, your son will live. And this next phrase is what's so challenging for me, because it says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And how powerful, how challenging is for that to take him at his word, to simply take him at his word. Because imagine that royal official was used to giving commands, giving orders, having people listen to him. And now he's faced with this Nazarene, who he knows can do magic tricks because he heard from others. But instead of him bringing out some balm or some salve or something that he could physically, tangibly hold, he simply says, go. And aren't we told that so often? And I can imagine that first step was the hardest step. He's looking at Jesus. He says, go. And he has to, in faith, turn and take the first step in following him. And he does, and he moves forward, and he sees God change his son's life, bring him back to health. And I've seen that when we step in faith, when we take him at his word, God can do great things. And I'm reminded of this in my day-to-day life and the work we do with Worthwhile Wear. And Worthwhile Wear, we started our work in India providing that employment piece for survivors of trafficking there, where women can make this clothing. That clothing then is sold here in the U.S., provides funding for our other programs. The one is a mission field not very far from here, about 10 minutes from you. It's called The Well, which is our long-term housing program for U.S. survivors of human trafficking. We get referrals from the area from our further reaches from around the country as well. We work a lot with FBI and Homeland Security, other law enforcement that refer women to our program. And we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to share truth with these women, to help them understand that even though someone else that was sin-filled and treated you like a commodity, you did not deserve that because you are worthwhile, you are worthy in the eyes of God. And we have that opportunity to speak truth into them, and we love to call the church out and be part of that. This is not an opportunity for me to share about what the well is doing or the work that we're doing. This is an opportunity for me to share what you can do with us in speaking truth in their lives. And these women can live there for up to 2 years, and we've seen God moving forward because that was a difficult thing to start that program. And it was also another time we saw when in taking God at his word, we were able to take an old barn that was on that property. And again, with the community and the churches stepping up, we turned that into a community education, our education and counseling center with the community's help. And we've had the opportunity to start these stores that Josh had mentioned, the thrift stores, where we can employ the women in our programs, teach them how to work, how to show up on time or sometimes on time, and learn how to work properly. It also is a great opportunity for the community to learn about the issue of human trafficking. And we do this, and we see these things happen because we took him at his word. And we also understood that what we provide in the housing program and the employment piece and overseas wasn't enough because the need was far greater. And so for that, we said we need to create a program that we can reach out into the community and reach these women where they are at, where the need is great. And so 2 years ago, we started praying. We didn't have the funding for it. We didn't have the resources. We didn't have the staffing. But we knew the need was there to go into the community and teach women that they have value. Introduce them to new communities where this Worth It program, where they could meet individuals from other churches. We host the program at the church, and church members can speak truth to them. They can be introduced to other service providers in the area, learn about services that are available to them. And then we can track and work with each woman for up to a year after being enrolled in our program. But before all that was even happening, the concept of the idea was, do we even do this? Do we step in faith? Do we have that courage over clarity? And I sought counsel, and I asked people, and some said, well, you need more funds, so don't do anything until you can raise the funds. Others say, well, pray for more clarity, which I respect. And then I had my brother, who is my friend and also my Barnabas, I call him my encourager, and he said, Dan, there's two farmers. Right, there's two farmers, Dan, and they both need rain desperately. And I said, Dave, how does this apply to Worth It? He said, hear me out. I said, all right. He said, there's two farmers, and they both need rain desperately. And one farmer goes inside, and he falls on his knees, and he prays for rain. He said, but then there's a second farmer, and he picks up his bag of seeds, and he walks out to the field, and while he's planting his seeds, he's praying for rain. And then he challenged me. He said, go plant seeds. And so 2 years ago, we started that program, Worth It, and we do that in Lower Bucks County in partnership with churches, and we started that this year in Montgomery County as well. And now for 2020, we're slated to start in Harrisburg and in Wayne, and by the end of the year in Philadelphia. And we also had the Philadelphia, or the Bucks County Prison meeting with us. The Bucks County Prison is housing women. It has women in the prison that have been sexually exploited, that have been forced into prostitution. And yes, they also have other charges of why they're there. But they had this trauma that's been in their life, that sexual abuse, and when they were raped as a child, and it happened again in their adolescence, and then someone exploited them and extorted them and used them for profit, and they're in this prison system, and their narrative of their life keeps repeating and repeating because the trauma has never been addressed. They've never been told they have value. And we share this with a secular agency and say, hey, we're faith-based, this is what we do, but we see this as necessary. And their response was, can you start on January 8th? So we are stepping in faith, taking God at his word, and we're going to move forward in that as well, in starting this program in Bucks County Prison as well as these other areas. But it's never easy following God. Understand that. It's challenging. It's hard. This church is a testament to that. This church is here today because others before you came, and they stepped in courage in times of uncertainty, and they were faithful. And I think of my parents who, as Josh shared, we grew up I grew up in Ukraine from age 12 to 18 because they saw a great need. We had a lot of fun stuff here in Telford. We lived on the ridge. We had 18 acres of land. We had ponds. We had dirt bikes. We had an in-ground pool. We had all these fun things. And my parents said, hey, no, let's have a sit down as a family. And we talked. I'm the youngest of four siblings. two older brothers and a sister. And we all sat down, and essentially what we looked at as a family is like, yeah, all this stuff is fun, but it's temporary. And we can do eternal work instead. And I had the opportunity last year to go back over and see that ministry now 25 years old, still with 7 churches running and a Bible Institute, still graduating students, starting other churches, because it was God's, not ours. And my grandparents even, Dave and Georgina Soule, in their 90s, still alive today, but they went and they had the opportunity. They had the world before them here in the U.S. He had his PhD in engineering. My grandmother's a concert violinist, but they said, you know what, we're going to go to Central America and we're going to build radio stations. And now 70 years later, those radio stations are still broadcasting the gospel. And that's what it means when we take him at his word and we follow. It's not easy, but God can do big things when we have faith in him. And you might ask, well, why do we even believe? Why would we believe that we're created with a perfect purpose? Why would we have courage over clarity? How do we take him at his word? And I'd say we can only do that when we have that correct focus and we're focused on our Heavenly Father, when we make that our priority. And we had here in the beginning, Linda read the scripture, and I want to go back to that. And I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, because here it says it very clearly. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I find myself challenged with that idea, that concept of focusing on the eternal. I find that a daily challenge. And I find myself in that position again where I need to take God at his word. I need to step in courage. I need to review which lens or lenses am I looking at the world through. And I know that God can provide because I've seen him do it before. As he shared, I stepped away from a good job. We had a house in Florida, a house in Pennsylvania, and stepped away to no pay and 2 mortgages. But God provided. We were able to sell our home to be able to keep the ministry going and fund that, and God provided. We needed a new home, and you heard about that. God provided that foreclosure, which was ugly, but God made beautiful, and we were able to use that to help us recoup many losses that we had prior to that. When we looked at this well property, we wanted a property where we could have peace and quiet and a place of solitude where the woman could heal. And really, we were looking everywhere for just, 3 acres would be great. And God provided 82 acres. And he provides in big ways like that. When we needed a place to provide employment for the women, God provided a couple that stepped up and said, you can use our building at a discounted rate so we could do that. And so God shows up over and over again. And today, we're in that same position where it's not just us, it's the body of Christ needing to step up. And so I'm asking you to join us in this, to pray, to be part of this ministry. Another way you can do that is we have an information table out back. I'd love to continue this conversation together and saying, how can you get involved? How can you be part of this? Another way is we have on January 11th, we have what we call an awareness event, human trafficking awareness event. And we're hosting it at Revivals in Percocet. And there are these postcards out there. And I would love if the church showed up in numbers and brought the community in and say, hey, let's learn about this issue of human trafficking and how the church is playing a role in it. And watch a film screening about it and then hear how others and how we're working collectively with others to get involved. And so there's opportunities for you to do that, and I welcome that chance to talk with you afterwards. But when we look at this, even though we know these things and we've maybe even experienced as God's shown up, it's still hard for us. We know there's a God, we know that he loves us, and therefore we should follow him courageously, but sometimes we struggle with that because, again, our view is not correct. Our focus is off. And for me, sometimes, I need things simplified for me. And there's a quote, it was attributed to C.S. Lewis or some others. It doesn't matter really who said the quote, but the quote goes like this. It says, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. How helpful is that? Just a little tweak on how we should think about our day-to-day, about who we are. What that's saying essentially is that you first are an eternal being created in the image of an eternal God. And yes, I gave you a temporary vessel, which you're to use to introduce others to me. And we have this opportunity, and we need to be reminded of that. And it goes to the passage that we just read in that 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let me distill it just a little more, just verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that God will provide in time of need. And I get frustrated because as a father, I should know better. I have two kids. And we like to treat our kids well when we can. You know, who here has taken their kid to Disney World or like an amusement park, something like that? Anyone? There's not very many good parents. There's a couple. Good job, Mark. There's a couple good parents. The other guy, you got to get on your parents. Like Dorney Park's not that far away. But like, so when we wanted to take our kids, my in-laws live in Florida. They're up from the Florida for this. They brought the warm weather. But when we had that opportunity, we said, okay, in 3 months, we're going to go to Disney World. And we didn't say, here are the tickets, hold on to them, kids. Did anyone do that? I sure hope not. We didn't say, hold on to the tickets. We promised them something good, and we said, it's going to happen in time. And they had to trust us for that. They had to trust us for the 3 months, for the drive down to Florida. They had to trust us as we drove through the front gates. They had to trust us as they walked to the turnstile, still not having a way to enter and experience this good, good gift that we were about to give them. The only way they could do it is as they stepped to the turnstile, then we handed them the ticket. And then they were given entrance to that great thing. And that's what God has said to us, that you need to keep stepping and following him. And so I plan to keep stepping and following God until he decides otherwise. And this time, he's shown me that I need to step courageously and ask for help when I need to, because as the royal official, nothing would have happened. His son wouldn't have been healed if he didn't humble himself and ask for help. And that's the position I find myself often, is asking for others to help, to pray, to walk with us. And maybe you're hearing all this and you say, I don't know about this personal relationship you're talking about or this religion you're talking about. But understand that this is not a religion, this is a relationship. Your Father is your creator, and he loves you and wants you to be close to him. And also understand that this sermon is not about trusting God and everything will be okay. That would be nice, but that's not the reality. Because we know we've given it over to God. We've prayed for God to help us. We've prayed for a job that maybe we've lost, or we've prayed for a child to come home who's lost. We've prayed for a relationship to be healed. We've prayed for a good friend. We've prayed to be healed or asked for someone else to be healed, saying, God, please, please, please heal them. And God's answer is not yet, or maybe it's no. And that's so challenging and so hard in those moments. And I would encourage you, though, do not lose faith for two very important reasons. Because when you find yourselves in that moment, and you're crying out to God, saying, God, why? But God, I'll follow you. Regardless, I'm going to trust you. And when you do that, your faith grows stronger, and your relationship with your Heavenly Father grows closer. And then secondly, the reason you do that is because when you are in that position, in that dark, hard time, and you're still trusting God, that world around you is watching. There's others around you who maybe do not know who God is. This takes us back to that perfect purpose, because you're living out that moment, and they see you looking at the turmoil you're in. They see you looking out at this chaotic world, and yet you still have courage to step in faith. And you have this knowledge that you were created for this purpose, and you follow God, and you take him at his word. And so let us live viewing this temporary world through the lens that is focused and clear. Help us to live generously with the temporary things that have been given to us. Help us to live with our eyes set on the eternal. In other words, let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are challenged to follow you in good and bad. And Lord, we can live a much fuller, prosperous life in the terms of the eternal when we focus on our Father. And we thank you for those that came before us in this church and other ministries that have trusted you in faith, even in those hard times. And we pray that we would be so bold, so courageous to do the same. We thank you for this church and what it represents to this community and how it's changing lives, not only here, but around the world, for those that step in faith, step courageously and follow you. And we thank you for that. And we pray that more would follow in that way. And we pray that you bless the end of this year as we move into a new year. And let not us look back with hindsight of 2020, but let us look forward knowing that we can live with truth and clarity. And we won't look back with regret, but look back with joy. And we pray this and ask this all in your name. Amen.